This morning we head back to the book of 2 Corinthians, and when we were last here about a month ago, we had just finished up chapter 5, and what I want to do today is to begin where we finished, because where we finished is such a beautiful verse of Scripture, and it kind of drives the portion of chapter 6 that we'll tackle the rest of our morning here together. So with that in mind, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles or watch on the screen if you'd like, to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, to start our morning. And it reads like this: "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." How cool to be celebrating the Lord's Supper when we have a passage like that to talk about. See, the Apostle Paul, in this one verse, kind of gives us the abridged version, if you will, of the gospel. He, that is God the Father, made him, that is Jesus Christ, his Son, he made him take on flesh. He gave Jesus the opportunity to take on the sins of the world so that we, by accepting his sacrifice for our sins, so that we may be able to put on the righteousness of Christ. The purpose of all this is so that we could be in right relationship with our Creator, so that we might be able to commune with God, so that we would be reconciled to God, removing the sin that separates us. And here's one of the things I hope we all realize. There is a need in this equation to see our own sin, to recognize our own sin, to confess our own sin and repent from our own sin in order for this transaction to be completed, right? We cannot just assume his covering and forgiveness if we have not even yet acknowledged our own sin. And I think it's one of the reasons Jesus said to his disciples and to us through the Apostle Paul, do this, what we just did, do this, celebrate the bread and the fruit of the vine in remembrance of me. He wants us to remember his substitutionary atonement. He wants us to remember the high cost that was paid by Jesus on the cross, a price that we on our own could never pay. He's telling us, remember and be thankful, right? On to chapter 6. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Keeping in mind verse 21 that we just read. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Verse 1 is the source of our sermon title today, and I happen to think the concept Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is showing us is one of the more important concepts given to us in Scripture, right? Working together with him. That's the sermon title and the concept. And I regularly have to ask myself this question: am I doing this alone on my own, or am I doing this together with Christ? See, these two verses, verses 1 and 2, go hand in hand with verse 21 of chapter 5. Paul did not put the chapter break in, right? That wasn't Paul. That was man many, many years later. And Paul here is highlighting two very important things for us. First, he's highlighting the importance of working with Jesus, working in conjunction with Jesus, relying upon his wisdom, his strength, his perseverance to help us do what he is calling us to do. And second, I believe Paul is highlighting for us the reasons we are working in these two verses. We are working because Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. Lord. Let me ask you a question. How many of us have worked for an employer? almost all of us, right? Maybe there's some kids here who haven't yet done that. We work at that job because the boss says work, right? You don't, you probably don't get paid, or you probably get fired. Isn't that kind of how it works? Well, Jesus, our Lord, calls us to work. Do you know that? He calls us to, as Paul says in one of his letters, to love and good deeds. Good deeds, that's work. He calls us to go in the Great Commission, to go and to make disciples. That's work. He calls us to be a people of action. We serve Him. We serve Jesus because He served us at our neediest time, right? Paul says this, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do not accept this free gift of unmerited favor for no reason at all. I love Paul's passion in this statement. He is urging us. Do not take lightly the gift of grace. Do not take lightly the day of your salvation. For Christ listened to you and He listened to me when we called out to Him to save us from our sins. Christ listened to you and He listened to me on the day that we saw our sins for what they really are, right? A ticket to judgment and condemnation, a one-way ticket to hell without the cross, without the sacrifice of Christ. And Paul reminds us of what Jesus did. He says, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We serve Jesus. We work together with Him because of what He has already accomplished for us, his finished work on the cross. Look with me now at verse 3. Paul writes this, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. So in verse 1, we get this charge, right? This charge to work together with Christ, and we get the reasons why, right? In verse 3, Paul gives us the what not to do portion of the speech. Right? Your parents did that, right? They told you what to do, but sometimes they had to tell you what not to do. Let us work together with Christ. Let us not give a cause for offense in anything. And as Paul almost always does, he immediately follows up a profound statement like that by answering the question, why? Why is he telling us? Why should we give no cause for offense in anything? So that the ministry will not be discredited. So that the cause of Christ will not be discredited. So that the work of the church will not be discredited. So that our own testimony will not be discredited. I had someone recently tell me, Tom, God will forgive my sin. Yes and amen. God will forgive us if we confess and repent, right? But Paul tells us here, our sin is bigger than just me and God or you and God. It's bigger than that. When we offend God, when we sin, we also discredit the work of the ministry. Whatever ministry we may be involved in. We discredit our own testimony. We discredit the church we serve. Now, we all need to figure out how to work through restoration and reconciliation, for this is the very essence of the gospel, is it not? And we will do this, right? We will do this. We'll not say, well, you've discredited the ministry, so you're out. That's not how this operates. That's not how this works, right? But it's important that we understand and that we do not miss the collateral damage caused by our sins. It's real. It's one of the reasons that we're encouraged over and over in the scriptures to flee from sin. God doesn't want to see us pay the price. He doesn't want to see the consequences meted out upon us. And what I want us to see in these verses is something relatively simple. See, Paul is encouraging us to work together with Christ and stop doing the things that offend God. The two are so interrelated, right? That I believe that if we tackle the first one first, working together with Christ, the second one will take care of itself. Let me put it the other way around. If you are struggling with sin, then I would submit to you, get busy doing the work of Christ. Hear me? Ask God, what are you calling me to do? Ask God, for what purpose did you create for me to walk in? Ephesians 2:10, right? Ask God, where should I plug in? And most importantly, Jesus, help me to do what you are calling me to do, working together with him, right? See, I believe an idle man or woman is a dangerous man or woman. I believe a bored man or woman is a dangerous man or woman. You know how I know that? Because I have firsthand experience. Firsthand experience with this, and maybe you do too. If I'm busy, I am much less likely to be distracted by the temptations that Satan sends my way, right? When I'm bored, my eyes tend to wander towards the things that Satan sends my way. Am I alone in that struggle? I don't think so. So Paul gives us the alternative, right? Let us be working together with him, with Jesus. And look with me now at verses 4 and 5 as Paul begins to describe for us what it means to be working together with Christ. He says this, "But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger." Yikes. We see Paul confirm who we are in Jesus, right? First, we are servants of God. Again, emphasizing that we're to be working together with him. And now Paul gives us this kind of this dose of reality, if you will, in case we think life as a believer is all roses and puppy dogs and unicorns, right? It's not that. And if somebody told you that that's what it is, they lied to you. Paul tells us we will need much endurance. In other words, the race is long and the race is hard. Paul tells us there will be afflictions. We saw this earlier in this same letter, if you remember, when Paul tells us that we will be afflicted. But yet he promises almost in the same breath that the God of all comfort will comfort us in our affliction. Paul continues with the good news by telling us that there will be hardships, that there will be distresses, there may even be beatings. Paul suffered them. Maybe others will too. And Paul continues, there will be imprisonments, there will be tumults, there will be labor, there will be sleeplessness. Man, I can attest to sleeplessness in ministry. Some of you keep me up at night. Seriously, though, when I wake up in the middle of the night, sometimes that's the best way for me to sort of get comforted is to pray for some of you and the situations that you're in and circumstances that you're struggling with. And he says there may also be hunger. See, most of this does not seem joyful, right? Most of this does not seem like a place we want to be. But here is the story behind this list of things that may be part of the life of a Christian. Satan is still the prince of this world. Do you hear me? And by declaring ourselves to be gods, we are marking ourselves as the enemy of the prince of this world, as the enemy of the evil one. And he will come against us. He will tempt us. He will persecute us. He will try and discourage, distract, and deceive us. And these are the reasons that we must work together with Christ. See, Jesus has already won the victory. And we need to let the evil one know that Jesus is with us, not just once in a while, but all the time, all the time. Well, Paul is not done with the list. Look at me at verses 6 and 7. It gets a little cheerier here. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. See, the list was not yet done, but Paul makes a nice turn for us here, right? As we work together with Christ, we can and must do so in purity, right? We see in another portion of the scriptures, let no unwholesome word come out of our mouths. May our motivations be his and not our own. We must work with him in knowledge of his truth, knowledge of his will and his way, and a knowledge of his word. There is no other way to get this done but to be a reader of the scriptures. Spend time in your Bibles. And we must work in patience. I love this one because we all know how patient Christ has been with us, right? If we're honest with ourselves. And so now we must learn to be patient with others. Pass on to others what's been given to us or demonstrated to us by Christ. And the same can be said for kindness, right? When we work with Christ, we must do so in kindness. Let me ask you a really silly question. Has anyone ever been offended by kindness offered to you? Anybody? No. It's magical, right? It is one of the surest ways of making a connection with someone. Treat them with kindness. And when we work with Christ, we must do so in the Holy Spirit. The two, Christ and the Holy Spirit, are two legs of the triune God. So these two better be in agreement, right? Are we listening to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit as we work together with Christ? See, this is a great way to be sure that you are in the center of God's will and not just kind of fooling ourselves into doing what our flesh really wants to do. Does it agree with Scripture? Do we get a sense from the Holy Spirit within that we are doing the will of the Father? When working with Christ, we must do so in genuine love. And I hope we all know what that is and what it looks like. It looks like 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not arrogant. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Having trouble with forgiveness? Then you're having a problem with love. Hear me on that? If you're having trouble with forgiveness, then you are having a problem with love. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. See, when working with Christ, we do so in genuine love. And we also must do so in the word of truth, right? Let the scriptures drive us. Let his holy word be what guides and directs us. And when working with Christ, we must do so in the power of God, not by our own strength, our own wit, our own wisdom, but in his power so that he receives the glory and the honor for what's accomplished. See, as soon as we start doing it on our own, we want to feel the praise, don't we? The pat on the back. When working with Christ, we must do so by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. I love that because it describes this kind of interesting process that we can sometimes find ourselves in. It simply means that we must be careful not to say things like this. Well, the end justifies the means. Not if those means are unrighteous, right? See, I think what Paul is getting after with that statement is our ability to rationalize. Anybody else have that ability? Oh, come on now. We can rationalize bad behavior or bad choices if the end result looks godly or righteous, right? Paul says no. God says no. When we are working together with Christ, there is no need to circumvent righteousness to justify the end. May both hands work with the weapons of righteousness. Look with me now at verses 8 and 9 as Paul's theme continues. He says, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death. See, this is an interesting section of scripture to me, because Paul is kind of, he's making these comparisons and they seem so contrary, right? Yet when we consider the audience, it starts to become clear, right? Some will see us and revile us. Some will see us, hear us, and watch us, and they will see the light of Christ reflected in our lives. So Paul tells us, some will see the glory of God, some will see dishonor. Some will see, hear, and observe our actions and give to others an evil report, while others will give a good report. Should we be swayed either way? Oh, I can almost sense that the people pleasers here this morning kind of just shuddered a little bit, right? Look, I'm one of you. Do we have people pleasers that are willing to admit it? Yeah, a few of you. I'm one of you. And one of the battles that I fight regularly in my life is this fight against being a people pleaser as opposed to a God pleaser. Now, sometimes they are the same thing, right? Sometimes by pleasing people, you are also pleasing God, and then it's not much of a fight. Oh, but there are days when this battle is very real, isn't it? When by pleasing people, I am not at all pleasing God. And these can be very hard decisions, for the consequences are also very real, aren't they? Fail to please this person, and you may immediately feel the consequences, maybe in a lost friendship, in knowing that you will now be the subject of some very hurtful, maybe reputation-damaging conversations, maybe in feeling, experiencing the disappointment of someone that you care about. Yet, if what is being asked of you runs contrary to the will and the way of God, or if their emergency is not God's emergency for your own life, then a decision must be made. And thereby, a good report may be made, or quite possibly a bad report may be made. Some regard us as deceivers even when our word is true. As preachers of the gospel, we're going to run up against this more and more as the end draws near. The gospel already sounds like foolishness to the unbeliever, right? And how much more as the last days approach? Some will marginalize us, making us unknown, and yet we will be fully known, well known to our God and King. Some will see who we are and what we are as a dying breed, as the saying goes. Yet Paul says this, yet behold, we live. Some will find ways to punish us. And this could look 100 different ways. And I believe some of us already feel a form of punishment from some people in our lives. Yet Paul tells us we are not put to death. We still have life. We still have a voice. We can still roll out of bed, put our boots on, and get to work for the kingdom of God, no matter the persecution that we may be suffering. Do not miss the contrasts here, right? See, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves dwelling on the negative. Do we have anybody that does that here? You can find yourself always going to the negative, always the negative. Yeah. Don't miss what Paul does here. He gives us both sides. When Jesus told us to go and make disciples, he did not send us on a fool's errand. Right? There are future disciples out there. There are believers out there that simply need to hear the gospel. There are future preachers and teachers. There are future Sunday school teachers. There are future youth group leaders. There are future deacons and elders. Paul is telling us to be a realist, but also to encourage us that our work with Christ is not at all in vain. It's not in vain. Look with me now at verse 10 as we wrap up this morning. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. As having nothing, yet possessing all things, sorry. So as we work together with Christ, right, there will be times when we deal with sorrowful things. For example, walking through a tragedy with someone can be very sorrowful. Death of a loved one or some other kind of tragedy. Yet Paul calls us to always rejoice, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. See, we know the end of the story. We know where we will spend eternity. And no matter how bad our circumstances may be, we have a hope in Christ that cannot be extinguished, for nobody can pluck us out of the Father's hand. And see, that is a hope that we can offer to others going through hard things. As we work together with Christ, we may think we are poor. In fact, we may find ourselves in very humble circumstances, yet we can point people to a place where riches abound. See, we are promised that God can supply all our needs according to His riches and glory. As we introduce people to Christ, we can take the most spiritually bankrupt person and make him rich in love, giving him the hope of glory. I love how Paul takes all of these themes, right, from this worldly perspective, and he gives us this new outlook, this spiritually mature outlook. If we have this relationship with Christ, if we are co-laborers with Christ, then all of these material things the world says are important, they kind of melt away. And they are replaced by things of such greater value. God, through the Apostle Paul, wants to instill in us this new perspective so that we do not kind of wallow in self-pity when things do not go quite the way we think they will, or we do not get the things the world says are important. Because friends, and I hate to tell you this, but life is not fair. Do you know that? Not all of us are going to be millionaires. Not all of us are going to live in mansions. I don't see anybody here that won the Powerball in the last couple weeks. No. Solomon, believed to be the wisest man that walked the face of the earth other than Christ, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells us that to pursue these things of the world, is like chasing after the wind. It's all vanity. And Solomon knew what he was talking about. You know why he knew what he was talking about? Because he tried it. Paul, this morning, in these scriptures, is saying this. You want joy? You want contentment? You want hope? Work together with Christ. Give no cause for an offense. Put your faith and trust in the very one who saved you from the pits of hell, saved you into eternity in heaven, and work with him and for him for his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. See, that, my friends, is where joy abounds. That, my friends, is where we will find life in all its abundance. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the way you used the Apostle Paul in such a mighty way, the way you showed him kind of both sides of the equation, where he was able to lay that out for us in a way that's hard to miss. You don't promise any kind of a gravy train to us, Lord, but what you promise is to be with us, to love, never leave us nor forsake us, to be with us to the end of the age. No matter our circumstances, no matter the difficulties. And you call us to work with you, roll up our sleeves to see what needs doing, to be led by the Holy Spirit to get after what needs getting after. And Lord, I know from my own experience, to not be working is a dangerous place, where Satan sees an opening. So instead, Lord, may we be about your business. May we be about the works of service that you're calling us to, that we might find joy and life in abundance in those things, in the people that we serve. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.